Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Listening to Live from the Path. We're coming from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. You know, I was reading an article today by John Acuff, and it was about how to be a good public speaker. And one of the things he said was that often bad public speakers, and he called out pastors specifically because they tend to do this, but like they waste their opening line. Like you waste your opening line by saying things like, oh, hey, so glad to be here. I want to thank so-and-so for bringing me out. I want to blah, 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 blah. When, like, when the opening is the time where, like, everybody's waiting in anticipation as to what you're going to do, and you're, like, bailing on it with shop talk.
Yeah, yeah.
And actually, Dan, and that made me think, because you had said something similar to that maybe last week when you were just off-air talking to Boova about a lesson learned is basically not focusing on the – on the opening or having something to draw people in, right?
Right, right.
So, anyway, I was thinking through that, and I thought, hey, maybe that applies to the radio show. And then it occurred to me that means over 250 times, more than 300 times, I've wasted the opening of the radio program doing that exact thing.
Including today.
Yeah, yes, I did it today as well.
Well, maybe.
Next week, things are going to change.
This is repentance in action.
Yeah, this is a confession. I'm confessing and demonstrating what I need to repent of.
Now, you know, I love to read like the articles on public speaking because they're often like completely opposite of each other. Hey,
oh yeah,
don't speak too long. Hey, don't speak too short. You know, or whatever. And I'm always like, I don't know what to do now because you guys are all conflicting.
Yeah, no, that's true. Like everyone has a niche that says this is how I do it and it's effective for me, right. So this is the right way to do it. And like one guy starts with a joke, another guy does like a dance or something, another guy acts like he's been there for 10 years. Yeah, you're right. That's difficult to follow.
I went to a communication seminar, whatever it was, out at Willow Creek in Chicago a few years ago, and Rob Bell. Was one of the speakers. It was before anybody knew who Rob Bell was. And I thought, who is this guy, right?
Right.
And he was, like, you know, fascinating. He was still everybody's darling. Well, going to be. And anyway, one of the guys came up, and he was like, oh, number one, you're not Rob Bell. And I'm like, crap. I just took all my notes of all the stuff I was going to do next week. I just don't do that. Only Rob Bell could do that, because he had all these outlandish things he was doing. You know, he brought a goat on stage and everything.
Oh, yeah, that's how you grab people.
I'm like, I need a goat.
Actually, I was just thinking about it, Ben. Like, I feel like I'd be leaving you a miss to allow you. Like, you're basically repenting of something, being like, I'll get to it in a week. I feel like you should just fix it now.
Should we restart?
Okay, hold on. Hold on a second. Let me repair this.
I mean, you don't have to roll the whole opening again, do you?
Hold on. I'll do it like halfway.
Okay.
What do I do?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. What does the death of a child mean to you?
Jeez.
Huh?
I mean, it is grammar.
You know what I'm saying?
Maybe part of our problem is we don't really know what we're going to talk about.
Dang!
So it's hard to really open that up.
So, okay, this actually tied to something. There was an article on Christianity Today, and it was, 7 things evil is not what the death of my son taught me.
Okay.
What the death of my son taught me. So, like, I was going to go, in fact, I got double sevens. We got double sevens, Vegas luck here this week. There are 7 things evil is not what the death of my son taught me, but this isn't like a classic 7 list on a Christian website. Actually, I think this guy wrote a book, and these were the kind of the high-level synopsis of the book, and I thought this was really compelling. And there was another, 7 really bad reasons not to read the Bible. So I'm not so much concerned about about these reasons, but he does a fail at reacting to these. And so I'm interested in your guys' reaction. If these are the reasons people don't read the Bible, how would you respond if someone was saying, yeah, I don't do that because of this, and then what would you say?
I mean,
yeah.
I've not heard one reason yet where I'm like, you know, that's compelling. Yeah, that's pretty solid. You know, you should stay away from your Bible if that's going to be the deal.
That's what I'm saying. So I couldn't even. I was surprised they came up with seven. But that's the line. So anyway, that's what we're doing today. We got 7 plus 7, and then some advice on dear life and the path, and that's what we're up to today.
Yeah, that sounds like a plan. I'm in.
Yeah, I got to work on that. I'll put some stuff together for next week.
Yeah, I mean, maybe you should just switch it over to bullet points. You're like life from the path. Here's the deal. What are 7 really bad reasons not to read the Bible? I'm gonna tell you what they are.
Yeah,
whiz bang.
You guilty of one of them? Maybe accusation. That's what our show should start.
People take that right to the heart.
Yeah, this is for you. You suck in the following ways.
Yeah,
we're okay. Watching you.
Yeah, yeah, we peep in your windows. Okay, so here's a few of the reasons. Not to read the Bible. It says, my wife and I have 4 children, with our oldest in college and youngest in elementary school. Don't care. Helping them develop their own walk with God is on our... I don't care about any of this. Bible, Texas, live, blah, blah, blah. Here we go. 7 reasons. There was another 2 paragraphs I don't care about.
Yeah.
Here are 7 reasons we don't read the Bible. 1, the Bible is optional. It says, after all... we have TV, internet, and plenty of wise voices touting answers. The faith message has been oversimplified with trite expressions like love God, love people. Why do I need to read that dusty book when I have a 4-word synopsis? Response.
Go ahead, Dad.
Hey, we changed it.
Oh, you did? Yeah. So, in a defense here of this, because, I mean, there's 200 churches that have love God, love people in some sort of derivation of that. Everything is oversimplified and trite relative the whole scripture.
Yeah, right? Really. That's the opposite reason. That means you should read it because you don't know what it really says, so that you know it's beyond all the little phrases.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like I don't know anybody that's saying, love God, love people, don't bother reading the rest, boys, this covers everything.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, no, you see, even Jesus, you could make this same reaction to Jesus when someone said, you know, summarize the law.
Right.
And then he were to do it, and you're like, well, that's trite and oversimplified, Lord. Like, why don't you just repeat the whole book of Amos so that we can learn things wisely?
Yeah, that's basically the thing. Like, that, the love God, love people, like, obviously, I mean, that's biblical, right? Like, Jesus handed that down. Yep. But really what he's doing is trying to steer the car in the right direction. Where you end up stopping the car and how you end up treating it. All boys, because if you said, Mike, you need to love God more, I'm like, okay, so you want to help me out? I mean, how's that actually done? Because I can't walk up and hug him. And, you know, I tried writing letters to him, but the dog ate him. You know what I'm saying? Like practically, and trying to walk a guy with what a life with Jesus looks like. I like, love God. I mean, it puts my car in the right direction and maybe orients it in the right way, but like, it doesn't give me any type of map on how to live a life loving God. And so like, those contrite phrases are just that. They're just they're there to create a directional move, not exactly a roadmap on what it looks like to live a life with Christ.
Yeah, so I think the assumption here is that people don't read the Bible because they are somehow have been communicated that the trite expressions are sufficient. I've never heard anybody do that. And it could be that maybe, like, I just happen to listen to always the right type of folks, but, like, I've never heard anyone say, you know what, just take this home, don't bother reading up any further, don't bother taking any more of Scripture. The trite expression is going to be fine. You can live a bumper sticker theology and things are going to be grand.
Boy, that's just lazy. I mean, and frankly, like, you're doing people no favors. Like, I can't remember how many people I've talked to where they ask me that big question. They're like, you know, how does God interact with me? I'm like, through His Word. But don't bother reading it. I got this phrase worked out. Yeah. I mean, He'll talk to me if you need to have talking to. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's terrible.
I mean, is this more prevalent than I think? That not that people are taking that away, but that people are being led in that direction?
I don't think definitely.
Yeah. Do you think it is? You think it is happening, Nick Harrison, or no?
No.
No, no, I don't. Yeah, I don't either. I mean, people. Now, I suppose the warning here is that I think there are people that walk away with that.
Yeah, yeah.
Like they'll ignore everything else you said, and they're like, "Well, this is the problem. You got the big phrase, and it really draws them in, and then that's all they remember, and then they live their life off the thing that they put up on the fridge or they wrote down in their notes, and then like with they subsist off that. But that is like eating the mince at the start of the line and never making your way to the breakfast buffet. Like that's just foolish. People will live that way, but that doesn't mean it's a good idea.
Yeah, it's just someone who doesn't want to read it coming up with an excuse.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
The second one was, many church leaders don't expect us to read the Bible. He says, I didn't say leaders don't want people to read the Bible. They don't expect it. Huh. How can we tell? Are you expected to bring your Bible to church? Are you expected to be biblically literate? College professors expect their students to read the textbook outside of class, but many pastors don't expect the same of their flocks.
That's stupid.
Yeah, what church are they going to or attending?
Dan says that's stupid. Tell me more, Dan.
Well, you know, you don't bring your washer and dryer to church, but I expect you to wash your clothes. I mean,
boy, that one really hits home, man. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
Well, I mean, just because you don't have your Bible with you on your person doesn't mean you don't read it, or I expect you not to. That just says the logic is just not right.
That is goofy, right? Because like, so most churches put your put the scripture up on the thing, right?
Yeah, or and have so, an app or something. Yeah,
yeah. So like. You're right. It's not a matter of, oh, you got here and you didn't have it. You're screwed. Like, you may not have actually brought it because it's just simply provided for you. Like, you're sharing, it's a communal experience of everybody reading scripture at the same time or looking at it. Like, it doesn't imply that that's the only time you use it. I prefer to bring my own Bible, frankly. But, like, I don't know that I would automatically assume that no one ever touches it because they weren't reading it in their own lap as opposed to looking at it on the screen or something.
Well, I mean, it seems a little weird to, like, point the finger at the church leaders here. Like, it yeah. seems a little bit of washing the outside of the cup deal, right? Like, mm-hmm. people read the Bible because they want to know Jesus, right? Like, I'm trying to introduce you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, you don't have to – you don't interact with him on your own. You know what I'm saying? No one is saying that. And so, like, it, normally people that I know that are seeking Christ – they're looking to where to go in the Bible. They're looking to understand it better, and they're struggling with that, right? But none of them are like, do I really have to read this book? You know what I'm saying? Like, they get changed by Christ, and then they want to know more and more and more, and that's what reading the Bible comes from. Like, and sometimes, you know, as your faith progresses, it does, you know, it falls into hills and valleys. Sometimes it seems like a chore, and you don't really want to do it, but you're obedient, and you love Jesus, and it's part of your life, and then sometimes you just cannot get enough. It's a never-ending fountain of stuff, and you're just like, I want to read it. I want to know what's going on. And I'd expect that to a certain extent. But, like, whether that falls on church leadership to impress upon people enough that they are not reading their Bible as a source to say, I just read it to read it. I mean, that's a fail anyway, right? You don't want to be pointing people to that. That's worthless.
Yeah. I just think people just feel like if they go to church on Sunday, like, the rest of the job done the rest of the week. You know, like what you had said, Dan, like, a week or two ago, like, it's all about the work that you do outside of church. Like, you go to church, learn, and be around believers and, you know, like, enlightening each other. But, like, after you go out in the world, you have to really put what you learn into action, you know? So I just feel like people don't really put it into action. So, I mean, that's why they feel the way that they feel, I guess.
I would agree. I just don't think that there's – again, I don't know any – I don't know any church leaders who don't expect people to read the Bible. I think it is a struggle. I think people don't. I think they don't engage with it. And then they come trying to find answers that were available to them. And then they don't know how to deal with situations that the Bible otherwise has described. And it frankly makes the pastoral work harder because you have less to relate to because people simply aren't paying attention. Mm-hmm. But like, I don't know that that's not the expectation. Everyone's still opening it up and saying, dig in more.
Yes, I'd say that's not my experience with folks. Yeah. I have not found a whole lot of church leadership that's like, look, we don't want them tooting around in their own Bible at home. We want all their learning to come from here.
Yeah.
I mean, is there a way that that happens unintentionally? Is there a way that you lead people in such a way that they feel like it is not necessary?
They just go back to the world and make it seem like it's okay to just, like, church is just, like, God is just one day of the week. So it feel like a people who go to church and feel the presence of God that one day they don't have to do anything more. They saved. They covered.
Yeah.
Well, I can't remember who I was – the context. But I was talking somewhere recently where I think at times – like, again, this can be a – sometimes pastors will create an atmosphere where they're like the smartest one in the room. And because of that, people are intimidated later. They think they can't go home and read it because they won't understand it anyway.
Right.
Does that make sense? I mean, not like they're trying to sound intimidating, but they're just they're explaining things. Oh, I never could have came up with that. You know, it's like, oh, how did you know that? You know, I don't know Greek. I don't know. I haven't written all of the history of the world. And
yeah.
And at the same time, you've got to present some of that stuff. But there's a delicate balance. But somehow we were talking about that sometimes people then leave and they're just intimidated.
Yeah, actually, I was thinking a similar thing. Is I thought the only way the way that you can create an environment like that is if it is always giving and not teaching, right? Like if you don't show people that they can that they can read the Bible, that it is they are capable of doing it, that you're capable of taking right. something in, showing that like your like the things that, that pastors will often do, things like context or you know understanding how words work and the type of literature things are, those are learned things. No, people weren't born with those things. You right. learn them from someone else, and your job is to teach other people so that they may also use those for their own benefit and for the benefit of other people. And they're not actually huge chasms; they just kind of feel that way. And so, I suppose if you never, if you're always dumping off. And dropping on people so that they are dependent upon you, you're actually failing in your role as a teacher. And then you're right that they become codependent and they can't do it on their own. And so that that you could be unintentionally creating a culture to do that. So I suppose it's a risk. It's just maybe, something to keep an
yeah.
eye on.
Because I'm trying to think of some of the big names out there. Like I'll go back to the I mentioned Rob Bell earlier. You can listen to his stuff, and he gets so deep in the cultural things that the average person is like, I don't even know where he got some of this stuff, and I've studied this for 35 years.
Right.
And I remember actually doing some research and getting some of his research books once, thinking, well, maybe that's where he figured it out. So he could be an intimidating guy. He was a great speaker, had some great things to say, and so forth, but could be intimidating to the average person reading it on their own. Then you have your Phil Driscoll? Mark Driscoll, who I thought was much more like down-to-earth kind of guy. He could pound you in the face and stuff, and he could explain things in a deep way, but also you didn't feel like, oh, he's way smarter than me. You
right.
thought he really had something that hits me. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so you could go home and say, I'm going to read more on this, maybe.
Yeah.
So you know, I think that's what I'm trying to say.
No, yeah. That's true. That's yeah. true.
Mm-hmm. The third one was Google faith. We can Google a Bible verse or blog about a verse anytime we want, so why read what's around it? 100 million people have downloaded the YouVersion Bible app. I celebrate that fact. My question is, with accessibility to Scripture climbing by the day, why is faith and Bible engagement declining? Since we can always Google the Bible when we need it, we rarely read the book. I think that's true. I think that's a risk. Actually, it kind of ties in with the last one, is where if you hear a thought or idea, and your first reaction is not to read the book and try to understand it yourself, but to get a simple answer, because someone has certainly written a blog post about it or something and described it, and as long as it seems roughly to your satisfaction, you kind of give up. And you say, okay, now I understand, now I can move on. There is a great gift in that. But there is also a great risk in that, because there's plenty of people with easy answers that just don't sniff right. But you would know because you didn't really go back and, you know, read the section, and people were kind of able to drag it off in the direction. As a matter of fact, I was listening to there was a guy preaching on the radio this last week, and no one listens to the show, so they're not going to get it. So there's a guy on there, and he sounds like a combination of like a Texan and an Australian, and he always says crossed, like that's how he says it. And like I felt real bad, like there was a guilt upon me because the only reason he was talking about end of time stuff, and he wasn't, his theology's bad from my perspective, but he seems like he loves Jesus, and he kept saying crossed, and I kept laughing, and I thought I should not be laughing at this, but he was getting really fired up, and that will be the day that the crossed returns, and I thought, man, that's funny. And so I dismissed almost everything that came out of his mouth because of I think he was pulling stuff out of context. I think he took like one thing and then kind of just drove it around the world and looked at the world through that lens. But the reason I know that is because I know that he's connecting things that don't go together. Mm-hmm. I've read the things that he's been talking about. I know he's cut off like half a chapter and decided just not talk about what came next because I read it. Right? I was aware of the context, and so I knew enough to be like, maybe he's all right in Colossians, but this Matthew 24 ain't flying for me. But it's too easy, like if we hear, especially an example like a Matthew 24, when like it's an extended narrative. If you just take out a section and go, tell me about the vultures, or the eagle or whatever, and you just Google that, you're going to end up in a quagmire somewhere.
Mm, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I think that is a risk, but I think that's tied with the last one, which is like if we're not doing a good job teaching people how to read Scripture, people will find answers, and I'm glad that they're looking, that's where they get bad answers through that type of process.
Yeah, I guess the first thing you got to know is you're looking at the true and only Jesus Christ, because I mean, it's a lot of people that speak of Jesus Christ, and you know, it's a lot of different stories on them.
Yeah.
You know, like, just like you said, like for instance, like the other day, I was looking at a passage halfway through, like, no disrespect to the Latter-day Saints, but I'm like, whoa, hold on, how did I end up here? Like, I'm, this is not what I'm looking for, you know,
right.
But I knew what I was looking for, so I understand what you mean. Like,
yeah.
If you don't have to, if you don't have the right teaching on it, then you'll basically get caught up in somebody can take you somewhere else where you weren't even trying to go. Basically, you know.
Yeah, I think God has created. He has people whose job is to teach and preach. Those are biblical responsibilities, and there's been a lot of positive movement in my life towards Jesus, listening to wise people who love Jesus talk about Him in ways that can help me. Mm-hmm. However, like it is, those are still men talking, right? And so, if the only way that you know Jesus is only the way that someone else has described Him. And you're trying to walk next to Jesus, like, that's an unnecessary risk. You just read the stuff. Like, so there was a time in my life about, I want to say like 6 months ago, maybe eight, where, like, I was just feeling awful. There was some weird stuff going on around me, and I didn't know how to handle it the best. I need to hear from Jesus Himself. I didn't want to hear someone teach it. I didn't want to hear a sermon series. Like, I just needed to read and listen to Jesus speak. And so, like, I sat down and I opened up, I think it was Mark or Matthew, and, like, I just found places where Jesus was talking, right? So I go to the Sermon on the Mount because I know He's going to talk for two chapters. and I go for extended narratives in the back of Mark because He's focusing on His disciples, and they're not quippy phrases to put the Pharisees in their place. It's long dialogues to describe things to them. And I think I don't want to hear Paul talk about it either. Like, right now, I just want to hear Jesus speak and hear Him say things that I know are true, because I need to know true things and be reminded of them. And so, So I think all that kind of comes together in it is work, it is effort to listen to what the Bible is attempting to say, but it's effort people. But you can do it. But we need to be satisfied with nothing less than what the Word of God is, and then just be enriched by wise folks who love Him, who are otherwise speaking, that help us understand those things. The next one was failure. For some, even thinking about that leather bound book triggers memories of personal failure. And who wants to be reminded of that? The irony is, the Bible is the ultimate reminder of redemption, forgiveness, and new life. Most of us have gotten burned out on Bible study. Too often, the reason we don't read the book is that we've approached it with study instead of reading the amazing story. Without knowing the big picture, scripture memory and deep dive study is confusing. It's like memorizing lines from a script without having seen the entire film. What do you think, fellas? Agreed? Or no?
Yeah, I think that is legitimately why people don't read.
Like they just don't know how to take it.
They don't, I mean, and they're feeling guilty for their lifestyle. They don't want to hear about it.
Well, so I think that's part of that's true, which is weird though, because like it's the same Bible that talks about that talks about forgiveness and sacrifice and servanthood.
Yeah, but it's kind of connected with repentance, and if they're not interested in that yet. They're like, no.
Well, that's true, but is that, like, you assume this is oriented toward Christians, right? Like, I don't really expect people to be, like, randomly picking up the scripture and just digging on it.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess it's lack of understanding, too. Like, people don't even understand that they can be saved. Like, most people you can talk to on the street, they'll be like, oh, the Ten Commandments, I'll never go to heaven. Like, not even knowing that you can, the whole... Part of the Ten Commandments is showing you what we had never been.
You gotta stay in that microphone, Nick Harris. You're saying beautiful things. You gotta stick it in there.
Oh yeah. Okay. Basically, like people don't understand. It's lack of understanding on a lot of people's part, not knowing that the Ten Commandments is showing more about what God is and what we'll never be. So they don't even get to the part of forgiveness because, like Dan said, they get intimidated.
You know, actually, that Ten Commandment thing is a good example. It's people not read it. Right? Mm-hmm. Like, they know, they picked it up somewhere. They might have heard the Ten Commandments through the movies, or their parents made them memorize it when they were eight or something. Mm-hmm. And, like, they have not read the Bible on their own. And so, like, that's what they know of God is what is kind of permeated out in an acceptable, shallow, relatively non-Christian culture. Mm-hmm. And so, like, they don't actually even know what's in there. They just have an assumption of what's in there. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the problems they have with it, or the lack of finding stuff, or whatever, is that they simply have not even attempted to read it.
Yeah, that's true.
I wonder. There's bound to have been a survey on it, right? How many people have actually read it?
Yeah.
I'll see if I can find it. There was something I thought was. Hold on. Must have gotten Brett on a Bible study. Here's the deal. When he says, the Bible is the ultimate reminder of redemption, forgiveness, and new life. Most have gotten burned out on Bible study. Now, here's the thing. It's like, I mean, I hear what you're saying, that it's about redemption, forgiveness, and new life. It's hard. It's hard to digest that in that perspective in the middle of, or the back half of Exodus, right? Or in the Leviticus, or even parts of, take Paul's first letter to the Colossians. Like, I mean, 90% of that is, it leads to this reminder of redemption and forgiveness, but like, I mean, 90% of it is, hey, you gotta just knock that off, right?
Straighten up.
And so, which is, I find appropriate, but like, when we say we get burned out on Bible study, if the implication is that some of this stuff isn't kind of like something that can burn you out, I think you're reading it wrong. Like, my wife was reading through something. She was reading through, I think it was like Leviticus, and then ended up in parts of Isaiah. And she was talking about, like, you know, are we supposed to enjoy this? I'm like, I don't know. I don't think so. I'm not sure what's on the plate, though. You're going to have, like, you have to dig on and love Leviticus.
I feel like Isaiah was swallowing a couple extra times before he had to deliver some of this stuff. Like, oh, man.
No, and he's extensive, right? And so, like, even this concept of right thinking, which is, say, I want to read my Bible daily. I like to take it in. The thought process of sitting down and taking in all of Isaiah, or even big chunks of it at once without having, you know, as pleasure as reading, like we would read other things. Like, that's not really what it is.
Even the book of Psalms, you know, you think, hey, I'm going to have some nice warm, fuzzy Psalms. Well, it takes a while to get there.
Yeah, right.
You know, like some of this stuff's just kind of putrid.
Yeah, yeah. And it's not really meant to be read where you're like, hey, I'm going to read. I mean, some are kind of connected, but like, for the most part, they're disparate. Like, you're not just supposed to, like, I'm supposed to read these seven Psalms today and then put them together and walk away with something. Like, think of it as a poem. You wouldn't read, like a poem from, I don't know, Langston Hughes, and then pick one up from like some other poet from, it's talking about something completely different, and say, I'm supposed to read this poetry today. So like, it's just, you just gotta be careful of when we do like daily Bible study, which I think is good, maybe Bible reading is good, you know, we sometimes ignore actually the way that Scripture is communicating by stuffing it into a study box. It may not be that. That's not what it's designed for. I'm not supposed to, I just don't think you're supposed to pleasure read Leviticus. It's helpful. It's knowledge. It does tell me and point me to Jesus. All that stuff's true. But like, it's not, there's a reason it's not the same as like listening to the stories of Acts or Paul's letter to the Galatians. And like, I'm not saying it's not Scripture. I'm just saying one is a letter, human to human, communicating, like writing to other people. We identify with that easier than a historical record intending to tell me how God interacts with people. They have value, but it is not the same reading experience, and you're not unholy for knowing, recognizing that there's a difference.
I had to read Numbers in college, and you know, I'm an 18-year-old kid, never read Numbers in my life. Why would you read Numbers?
Right.
You know? I felt so guilty, because I'm like, I hate this.
I hate Numbers.
This is work. This is like homework, and it's Numbers. I mean,
uh-huh.
That's all it is, Numbers. And, I mean, I really struggled through that.
It's all right, man.
My reaction to it, you know.
Right.
Like, can I feel this way?
Like, Romans should be something that people read, like, if... Like, just, if you're a person that...
I'm not going to tell you again. Keep your face in that microphone. We on the radio.
Like, if you're a person that's, you know, that need to be baby-fed and don't really know Scripture, I mean, Romans would be a good chapter to start off with, you know.
Hey, man, Nick Harris jumps in the deep end of the pool.
Well, I've gone through Romans with some folks fitting that description, and it's a tough slog. I mean, there's some stuff in there that, like, it's hard to explain. I wouldn't say hard to explain. There's just some deep concepts that pull even from a lot of Old Testament stuff. And like, boy, I just disagree with you. That's a tough place to start them out.
I mean, that was one of the first things that I understood. Like,
well, the Lord Jesus anointed you for the such a God. Because that's tough rig. I tried to get my 9-year-old through there. And like, I mean, we didn't get but through half a chapter almost every night. I'm like, whew, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's just a lot of stuff to talk about here.
Who was it? Yeah. Buva was talking to me months ago, and he's going through the youth group, going through Proverbs, and he says, I think I'm moving to John next. I'm like, well, you know.
Yeah, boy, Buva, you just set bear traps for yourself.
I mean, if you can leap over the first chapter, I mean, just be ready. Because I mean, that's heavy. That's some heady business. And then I had just taught in a smaller group setting, John, within the last few years, and I thought, you know, mercy. I mean, it's there's some work in there for that fella. Yeah. I mean, maybe a little Luke be kind to you. Maybe a little Mark section. I mean, they got value. I'm just saying. I mean, John's he's a unique beast. You got to be ready for that kind of thing. All right. Next one was, we're embarrassed by the Bible. Oh boy, the Bible can seem like our slightly odd cousin, good-hearted but not someone you want to hang out with or be seen with in public. We love John 3:16, but wonder about the Old Testament and Revelation, and John 3:18. I added that part. I will say this. Within the last 2 years, I'm like partially agreeing with this, partially not. Within the last 2 years, I have gotten over what I found to be a fear that I would read something in Scripture and not know how to deal with it in like how it helps me to understand God. Right? The thought that the deeper I go, I'm going to come across something where I'm going to have to go crapola. That tells me something about God that I did not expect and that I don't like. Or that basically supports some sort of crappy internet atheist argument somewhere, and like it didn't nag at me or anything, but like there was probably something in the back of my mind that I thought, if I really fully read and understand Leviticus, will I then be accountable for the fact that this tells me more than I had known previously and causes me to react to some of the things people are accusing it of being? I'm slightly embarrassed of that thought, but it was there. I think there was part of me that thought, I just don't want to know. I'm satisfied with what I know, and what I believe. I think it's backed by good biblical standing, and maybe I just don't need to bother getting in the weeds in some of these things. Well, I'd say within the last couple of years I've gotten, I don't have that anymore. Maybe there's, so if I can agree with this slightly, it might be in that realm. I don't know that I'm embarrassed of the Bible. And, I mean, people do wonder about the Old Testament and Revelation. When is the return of the cross? But I don't know. Do you think, I don't think that's keeping people from reading it, though. Maybe it is. I don't know. Am I missing it? Do people like, hey, I just don't, maybe the, I think people don't read the Old Testament because they don't understand it. Not because they're like, oh, crap, I'm going to find things I don't like in here. I think they find things they don't like, and then they try to figure out how to deal with them. I think it happens after they read it. But I don't think they're, like, not reading it to stay away from that.
Yeah, I think most of the time it's word of mouth what other people say that's bad about the Bible that really scare people. You know, like, you can think about Exodus, or, I mean, not Exodus, but Deuteronomy. Uh-huh. Like, when most people would be like, he killed all those people, and not really knowing what happened.
Right, they didn't read it.
Yeah, they don't even know. Like, those people were sacrificing kids and doing all type of things over there. Like, God had to come to the point where he had to bring a complete stop to things. So people hear about God's results but don't know what was the reason for his results.
Right, right.
I feel like if he would have said some of the things to Paul, Paul would have slapped him. You know what I'm saying? Some of the things on this list are just, they're stupid. in a way that, like, because you're talking to, like, you're not talking to people that, like, wholeheartedly want to follow Jesus. You're talking about people that just want to look like they might think about following Jesus at some point. Or, you know, they just want to fit in with a bunch of other people that seem moralistically all right. But, like, I just can't imagine Paul rolling through town and this fella come up and says, you know, I feel like you don't have your Bible, you know, with you and memorized or whatever because you're embarrassed by it. And I feel like Paul would slightly just slap him right in the face. And be like, what are you even talking about? Yeah. What do you mean?
I feel like it's possible that every time Paul says by no means, he's also doing that Batman slap. You've seen on the net? Hey, I'm not going to read this because I'm afraid God's going to say something that is embarrassing to me. By no means!
This is why he's writing letters to Timothy, because Timothy left. He's tired of it. He's like, you ain't hitting me no more. I mean, here's the thing. Like, I mean, there are some truer points of some of these discussions. Like, but none of these are reasons you ain't reading your Bible. You ain't reading your Bible because you ain't following Jesus. You don't want to follow Jesus, because if you did, you'd be reading your Bible. That's it. That's basically how this works.
No, yeah, when I don't read my Bible, I'm wanting to. Like, there is a desire in me that says, man, I got to get back to that because I want to do it. Not because I'm trying to find for a justifiable excuse to stay out of it. All right, hold on. Last one, I think. Hold on. No, wait, no, there's more. Shoot, we got to start moving. Bible bullies. Sincere believers are often told, overtly and covertly, that they are not smart enough to truly understand the Bible, to Dan's point. Sounds like something Martin Luther railed against 500 years ago. He went on to translate a version of the Bible so more people could read it. Like others before and after, he was persecuted for giving such a lofty book to lowly people. Today, some thought leaders actually tell their followers that without the benefit of their education and historical context, they can't possibly understand the Bible. So why try? You know, here's the deal. You're not a thought leader if you're actually not teaching people to do things.
Yeah.
You're like a cult. You're a cult man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's always my goal to get people just enough to want to dig deeper on their own.
Yeah.
I mean, if I give it all to them, what good am I? They don't, you know, I mean, what good are they? I mean, I don't know what I'm trying to say.
You're worthless. I'm worthless.
We're all a bunch of worthless people. I mean, you know, I want to inspire them to say, I have more questions and dig in.
Yeah.
And start looking after them. I failed when people leave and thought, oh, I've been well fed today. It's like, crap. You know, mm-hmm. I want to feed you just enough to make you hungry for more.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a bit arrogant to act like that historical context stuff doesn't play a part. It really does, right? Like, almost everything that I've read in the Bible where I've been just humming along reading, I'm like, yes, yes, wait a minute. That doesn't seem to be a character of God. What just happened here, yeah. Right? And, like, it's almost always historical context that comes around and brings it back to me where it makes sense to me, right? Like, people that can point that out to me and help me understand God's character in a deeper way because of the historical context that's going around, like, I really do appreciate that. But, like, they're by no means saying, look, you won't get any of this, right? But, like, mostly what they do, like, the good ones will say, look, when you run into something in the Bible that you're like, this is not consistent with the character of God that I'm used to, or, like, this particular speech pattern or the actions that are taking just make no flipping sense here, you know, that's where you're going to start to think of the historic context of which it was written to try to help answer and bring two things together that you're looking at as incongruent, right? That don't make any sense. But, like, in the long run, I've never had anyone say, look, man, I will do the Bible explaining, you do the sitting,
yeah.
And that's it. That's what you're going to do, you know?
Mm-hmm. I do think, like, this came up in some kind of class I was in. Where, like, we were talking about, it was actually, I remember it was some of the context of Revelation. They're like, you know, how do we even know some of this so that we can read this rightly? And I think it is true, like, God tasks certain folks for this. It's their job to teach those types of things. But that's not a deficiency that everyone doesn't inherently know all the time. That's why he's got people that do it. Right? So, like, sometimes people's reaction to finding out about something, in fact, actually, this happens to me at work too. So I work in a corporate environment, right? And so, maybe I'll reach out to someone who's going to be impacted by a change that's going to happen. I'll say, hey, this is going to happen. We know this impacts your area. Once you tell me, let me know how it's going to impact you so that we can plan for it accordingly. And, like, I'd say 7 out of 10, somebody's going to show up and go, hey, why am I just now being looped into this? I said, what do you mean? Well, like, this is going to impact us. We needed to know about it. I'm like, yeah, that's why I reached out to you. What about this reaching out to you is not fitting to your needs? Everyone wants it 3 months before, even though it really didn't matter 3 months before. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm.
And so the same relevance when it comes to, like, you're talking about something and someone go like, hey, I never knew that. Now I can read it better. And, like, and they feel deprived as if because they didn't know that 6 months ago or a year ago when, like, you know it now. That was when you needed to know it. Things are fine.
Do they actually use the phrase looped into this?
Oh, yeah.
I feel like Paul would slap people for saying
yeah,
stuff.
Yeah, by no means. I'm going to print that up and put it on my desk.
Yeah.
So I can hand it to people. I'll get a big stack of them like postcards.
I really feel like I should have been looped into this.
Whack. Oh, man, yeah, people say that crap all the time.
Boy, that irritates me right now, and I don't even work there.
Yeah, no, I actually, that's one of the things I'm cautious of, is when I'm writing emails, I check it to make sure I'm not taking it in. And saying culturally appropriate things that I would be ashamed of if I said it outside the building.
Yeah, just to loop everybody in, here's the synopsis.
Yeah!
Boy,
yeah.
I really hate everything about that, Ben.
Yeah, no, that happens all the time. All right, here we go. Oh, those old Bible bullies. Okay, we talked about that. Paul predicted you wouldn't read it. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Okay, the Apostle Paul didn't predict you wouldn't read it, but he predicted many would find more entertaining alternatives. I'm sorry. Is someone actually giving that as an example? Hey, why aren't you reading that? Because Paul said I wouldn't.
Yeah, I mean, once again, I feel like a slap coming.
This doesn't have anything to do with scripture at all. I think that guy thought he was cute with number six.
That's a wash.
I think he had an assignment of so many words, and he had to fill it.
Yeah, I agree. All right, here we go. So he says, one reason to read the Bible, faith restart. Moses instructed families to teach the law to their families every day, but he knew that everyone needs a fresh restart now and then. That's why he instructed... Hold tight. that's why he instructed the Israelites to read the entire book of the law to the entire congregation every 7 years. Did you know you can read the entire Bible in 60 days, investing just 1 hour a day? He's selling me a Bible reading plan. This is not Bible study. It's Bible reading. Oh, good. Power reading, he says. An end-to-end reading will give you a surprisingly clear view of the big picture and your place in the story. Okay, I agree with that. And that's it. That's the end of the article.
Boy, I mean, it just took an abrupt right turn there and then sped into the finish line at 95 miles an hour.
Yeah.
And so, like, he didn't... I read this article, and I wasn't even going to bring it up because lists are starting to bother me. But, like, he didn't even actually really react well to any of these reasons. He just kind of listed them and said, the way to solve them is to join his 60-day Bible reading plan. He's a shill. He's a shill for Bible reading plans.
This makes me sad, Ben. That's why he instructed the Israelites to read the entire book every 7 years. That was God's idea. And he doesn't say, hey, we're going to do a faith restart. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, God's a little deeper than that. You know what I'm saying? He's like a ticker tape already. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, for heaven's sakes, did you read that part of it? I mean, these are God's ideas. Moses didn't be like, you know, I feel like, Aaron, come here. I feel like we're going to need a faith restart every 7 years. Just after we give all the property back.
Everyone needs a refreshing.
That's right. What was the year of Jubilee every 7 years?
Yeah.
Yeah, so after everybody had to give back all their crap, they're like, now let's go over the law again.
No, that makes more sense in the context.
Yeah.
Now that everything's been reinstated, let's remember how you're supposed to handle so you don't end up back in this position.
That's right. We're going to have to do the restart because I haven't told them about this year of Jubilee yet, but it's going to go rough.
All right. There we go. That's it. You know what? I'm going to have to save the other seven. Seven things evil is not what the death of my son taught me. We're going to hit that next week.
Yeah.
Mike, what do you got for people need some advice?
Oh, yeah. I found one earlier today that I thought was... somebody brought their graduation to their graduation ceremony. Somebody brought their grandma with dementia.
What?
Yeah. Here we go. Ready?
Okay.
Dear Life from the Path, my ex-husband is coming to our small town to celebrate our daughter's graduation. He is bringing along his parents. I'm happy they are coming to show love and support for our daughter. However, his mother has dementia. She's difficult to deal with now, and my ex doesn't manage the situation well. They take her to restaurants and hotels and allow very uncomfortable scenes to play out, like sending food back every single time, or allowing her to accuse the housekeeping staff of thievery. Rather than rationally deal with the problem themselves, they put the staff in a very awkward position. The poor woman has a mental condition. It isn't a secret to the rest of us. I have figured out techniques to deal with her. I'm going to cook some meals for them while they are here, but based on my work schedule, that's all I can do. Should I call ahead to the hotel and restaurants to warn them of the impending storm?
Ooh. Oh, man.
No! No, what's wrong with you?
By no means.
Yeah. By the way, there's going to be a real hard-to-deal-with woman coming your way. She's about 5'4". Oh. Who's this? Ex. That's my ex-daughter-in-law. Yeah, this sounds incredible. Thank you.
Man, I mean, I grant that that's an awkward. I mean, it's difficult, right? Especially sending the food back. Hey, like she says, hey, I didn't order this. And you go, right, you didn't.
You're taking life too seriously. You know what I'm saying? Like, I would have the guy grab it and be like, I'll get right. I mean, I would, if it was my mom and it was just going to happen and it's just, now it's just time. She's just being this lady. She's not intending harm, right? Like, I would walk in, I'd slip the waiter $5 ahead of time and be like, look, she's going to send this food back. You're going to smile. You're going to take it 5 feet away from her, whiz back around, and come right back with that food and be like, exactly. I fixed it. It's done.
Yep. Yeah.
That's just the deal. So,
as a son who had a mom who had the disease, you know, there are times you do stuff like that. You live in their reality. She feels better now. She can eat her meal.
Yeah.
The people aren't wondering what in the world's going on. You say, hey, she's, you know, here's
that's right.
Going
you don't
on.
Want to embarrass your moms. Yeah, you know, exactly. And like she has any choice in this deal. You know she has dementia.
Exactly.
So, yeah, I mean, apart from what you said, your schedule will only allow you to blah, 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 because you work full time, but you also have a part-time job meddling, apparently.
Exactly.
And a bunch of crap is turning your business. Why you stay out of it?
Stop it.
Yeah. Yeah. My advice is the question was, should I call ahead to the hotel and the restaurants? All restaurants. You could call everybody. to warn them of the impending storm? Yeah, no, no. Well, you stay out of all that. Your daughter's graduating from wherever or whatever. You know, focus your energy.
Could be the drama queen.
Yeah, yeah, I think that's across the board. All right, secular advice. If you're known at the restaurants, you should definitely call ahead and speak to the manager about the fact that the poor woman is not well. I'm sure it would be appreciated, and perhaps the party can be seated in a private area of the restaurant. Great, we're going to cage mom off like she's some kind of sideshow.
Now, we would like to have a conversation with the dude. I mean, the son's not handling this well. If he's not even...
Trying.
Yeah,
right, if he's ignoring it.
Yeah. I mean...
Continues. When someone has dementia, there comes a point where they should be kept in familiar surroundings to avoid situations in which the person can become agitated. This may be what's happening with your ex-mother-in-law when she finds herself in an environment she's not used to. Yeah, that's okay. And then a plug for the Alzheimer's Association. It's pretty much the
deal. I mean, I suppose a legitimate question is like this guy, if he's going on as if there isn't anything up with her when he very well knows there's, and like this can't be a pleasant experience for her, right? Like whether she is aware of the fact, like she doesn't obviously know that she sent the food back three times.
Right.
But like it's still agitating to send your food back or get frustrated because of what's going on around you and feel like you're like, there's already a loss of control there and it starts to feel even worse. And so like, you know, maybe you got to figure out some ways not to have to have your mom out in those situations for her benefit. Like, if you're being selfish and, like, not taking that into consideration, that's obviously wrong.
Yeah, I think it just comes down to people just need to put themselves in other people's shoes sometimes. Because, I mean, would you want to get sent all the way to the back of the booth at the restaurant? Like, if it was you, you know? So you just got to always put yourself in other people's shoes when... different situations that's out of your hands, you know?
Agreed.
All right, ready? Dear Life from the Path. You know the adage, you don't know what you've got till you lose it?
Mm-hmm.
In 2009, before I was deployed to Kuwait, I was in a short relationship with, quote, Donna. Because I didn't want her to worry about me while I was gone, I ended it and broke her heart. That was a big mistake. When I came home, Donna had moved away, and I lost her phone number when my old phone broke. Since then, I have not been in any relationships, and not a day goes by that I don't think about and miss her and the inside jokes we had together. Lately, it has gotten worse. I know Donna's sister still lives here. Should I go and ask her about Donna and how she's doing and where she is now, or whether she'll contact her for me, or should I just keep trying to get over her? Yeah, no, don't do that. The current state that you're in is much better.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, what is the harm? Hey,
pursuit.
I'd like to get a hold of Donna. Can I have her number?
Yeah, that would be.
Are
wrong.
We so far removed from the 1950s that we can't? I mean, like that's how you did things, right? Like before there are technological advances, it doesn't even have to be the '50s, right? Like you just had to ask people, and if that person wasn't there, you had to ask someone they know and said, "Hey, how do I get a hold of so and so?" Like it's a pretty standard operation. That's not creepy or weird.
Yeah, I mean. Yeah, get over that. I mean, seriously, what are you doing?
I mean, you served your country. You've done very brave things. Go knock on the sister's door and say, or give her a call. I mean, you tell them Facebook can't solve this problem.
This is literally as easy of a conversation as if I was in the gas station intending to buy a Three Musketeers bar. I picked up a soda, forgot my Three Musketeers bar, and got halfway to the car in the parking lot and thought, man, I really like a Three Musketeers bar. Should I go back in there and get it? Yeah, I probably should.
Yeah, sure.
I do.
Yeah, but I'd have to ring my card twice. Then they'll know. Everyone at the bank will say, hey, man, he forgot his Three Musketeers. What an idiot.
What's the worst going to happen? The sister says, I don't know. I don't speak with Donna. She's a real beast.
Yeah. Yeah. Why? Have you been seeing?
I live happily on the other side of town.
Yeah. At least you know.
Yeah. The truth is, it's like, I mean, just be honest with yourself. What you're wondering is, am I out? Have I lost my chance? Right? And you don't want to ask because you don't want to know.
Happens all the time.
I get it.
That dude runs off and says, that was a mistake.
That's why he don't read your Bible.
Yeah, yep. The apprehension is real, right? But like the stuff you're shining on is stupid, right? I mean, you got to know. Just know and figure it out.
Yep.
Secular says, what are you waiting for? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. By all means, talk to Donna's sister. Who might enjoy being able to play the role of Cupid. Oh, great. If Dawn is still single and available, she may be as glad to see you as you will be to see her. Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't have gone that far and sold him a big old hope bubble.
Yeah, right.
I mean, that's probably a bit extreme.
Go ahead and buy your chocolates.
Yeah. Let's see. Let's do one more.
Okay.
Oh, this one does not look good. Dear Life from the Path, I am a 24-year-old professional woman who has been having an affair with a married man for 3 years.
I see.
We have great chemistry.
3 years? Yeah. Since 21.
Yeah.
Oh.
We have great chemistry, a passionate sex life, endless laughs, and give each other a lot of support. He is married and has children. When he is with them, I find myself incredibly jealous.
Oh, come on.
I feel left out. Probably, yeah. And I no longer believe he will ever be with me, although he says he will. Because of his legal status in the U.S., it could take a few years before he becomes a citizen and is able to divorce. Should we take a break and revisit our relationship in a few years, or should I stick by him until everything is sorted out? What's your dad's phone number? Man, I didn't talk to your dad. Hey, either your dad sucks or you dumb. It's one of these two things, because you are the most deceived woman that I've ever seen in my life. You are missing it completely. Is he an illegal alien? And with a wife and a child, and you, he can't, is this what he tells you? That he can't divorce her because he's not a legal citizen? And so he's got to become a legal citizen first before he can divorce her?
I mean, that's probably true because he's not legally married. Yeah, I mean, you can't file for a divorce, a legal separation in a country where you are not here legally.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that might be right, but that seems like a very small barrier.
Where?
Go back to Guatemala or something. Like, where, or, you know, Istanbul. I don't know where you're from.
I feel so bad for this man's wife. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, if he is having chemistry, passionate sex, endless laugh, and lots of support, what the heck is his wife and his kids getting? What a disaster. What a disaster.
How does this woman, like, describe this and not... Like, and you notice the question doesn't have anything to do with, like,
Is this right?
Yeah.
Should I be doing this?
It's just like, for me, really, should I wait or should I just stay? What are your thoughts?
You know, like, and it started at a young age. Like, if you don't have a strong foundation, you can just get misled into getting deceived and by people, though, in a way where it hurts you and you don't even really care about hurting other people. Like, you know, like... You know, she knew that the man was married already, so obviously is trying to benefit herself, like you said. But she just got sound lost and probably need to, you know, find Jesus and figure it out.
No, I mean, that's right on. Like, I guess that's what my, reacting to her details, I thought, like, how could you be... There's two things wrapped in the same ball, which is how could you be so deceived? And then how can you even write this or say it out loud and not think to yourself, no.
Right.
No, this is wrong. It is wrong of me to do this. It is selfish of me to enable this man's behavior in hurting other people. I don't want any part of it.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, and the fact that, like, whatever this man has said or done or whatever has seemed to make this feel like it's okay for you, either he's real suave or I don't know. But in either case, like, it's just, it's both of those wrapped into one. And we're like, I can't even take the details.
Secular says, I'm all for taking that break. The status quo is painful. As things stand, there are no guarantees your lover will ever leave his wife and children for you. If you take a break, you might meet someone who is eligible and actually willing and able to build a future with you. I say go for it. Boy, you know, I just recommend you stay out of all relationships until you can look at things a little bit differently. This is a real disaster.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know, just going into another relationship solves this particular problem if you actually don't recognize that for reasons other than you're not sure whether you want to wait, this is a bad idea. Things that have happened are just not positive. They're bad for you, they're bad for him. Well, actually, it sounds like they're pretty good for him. He's the guy. He's the winner in this scenario.
Yeah.
His wife's in bad way. His kids are, and you are. You know,
who knows how many other women?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I mean, did you think this is a positive track record for a man?
Yeah.
Good night, Ben.
So far, nothing has made it through my filter of things I'd want to have in the public record, so I can't even say anything.
Well, I think that's fair. Yeah, all right. All right, you've been listening to Live from the Path. Maybe you have similar situations. We just gave you advice. You should follow that.
Yeah.
If you need some help in life and you have nowhere else to turn but to internet radio, we're the internet radio folks to help. Shoot us an email, info@livefromthepath.org, with your questions, and we'd be glad to pseudo-help. And let's see, on the show next week, I don't know. I haven't gotten that far in life. I really don't plan that far ahead. But I am going to work on some sort of opening to try to change my ways, because that man did not say anything about an ending. And apparently I can do whatever I want.
Right on.
All right, so in the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.